Loving Christian parents always want their children to be obedient. Amen? Because we know that obedience brings blessings. When our children, when anyone, but when our children obey Jesus Christ, when they obey the Word of God, we know that this will open them up to the blessings of God. So as parents, grandparents, parents, we want our children to be obedient children. Now with that in mind, when Linda and I were raising our four boys, the first verse that we always taught our kids was Ephesians 6:1. In fact, I think Jeffrey went down to serve downstairs. Well, Tim is here. But every one of our boys, the first verse we taught them was Ephesians 6:1. You know it, parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And we've taught that to our children, every one of them. I think our oldest son, and since he's downstairs, I can talk about him. Jeffrey, when he was, I think he was 2 years old, when we first started teaching him scriptures. And so we taught him Ephesians 6:1. And one day, I came up to Jeffrey and I said, Jeffrey, do you know your memory verse? Ephesians 6:1. And he said, I said, what is it? He said, Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians 6:1. And I said, great. Well, Jeffrey, that's great. Do you know what that means? That means that you've got to do what mommy and daddy tells you to do. And he looked up at me and said, no. Every time I think about that, I chuckle. But then I think of my own life and how God sometimes says to me, I want you to do this or this. I want you to do that. And I want you to obey me here, Les. And I look up and say, no. Did you ever do that? No, right. Get out of here. Take your Bibles, open them up to Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. This morning, we reach the last section of the book of Romans, the last section of the last chapter. And this is the last message from the book of Romans. And we've been studying this book, we've been in this book for over a year. And every time I come to the end of preaching through a book, I feel sad because I feel like I'm leaving a close friend. But this morning, we want to take a look at these last verses. But just remembering what we've seen in this book. Wow! What this book has for us. You remember in Romans chapter 1 through Romans chapter 3:20, we took a look at the concept or the doctrine of sin. And we saw that, you know what, man, us, we are fundamentally flawed. Fundamentally and fatally flawed. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all, without the Lord, if the Lord hadn't done something, we're a mess. We're lost and hopelessly lost and hell-bound unless the Lord did something. And in chapter 3:21 through chapter 5, we saw what the Lord did. We saw salvation, that the Lord sent Jesus to be our Savior. In those chapters, we saw some big words. You remember, I hope you remember some of those big words with big meanings. Saw the word redemption, that Jesus brought us redemption, which means he purchased us out of the slave market of sin. And the price of that purchase was his own blood. That Christ paid for us, for our salvation, purchased us out of the slave market of sin. We've been redeemed in Christ. We saw that big word propitiation, And we learned what it meant. Y'all remember. And it means satisfaction. That when God looked down on the sacrifice of his son, he was satisfied, totally satisfied with that sacrifice. His atoning death brought satisfaction. God's wrath was propitiated when he poured it out on his own son who was there in our place. Propitiation, satisfaction. We saw the word justification. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That we saw justification was by faith apart from works of the law. That when a person, when a man or a woman, boy or girl, receives Christ as Savior, Christ comes into that life and God looks down and he declares that person righteous. Justifies that person. Justification is a declarative term, which means to declare righteous. In our sight, in God's sight, we are righteous in Christ. And it's by faith we learn that. The salvation that God has provided for us. Why would he do it? Why would he do it? But he did. In chapter 6 through 8, we saw sanctification. That you know what? When you receive Christ, it's not the end. It's just the beginning. Amen? We begin a walk with the Lord, and he begins to change us from glory to glory into the image of Jesus Christ. It's a growing process, this Christian life. It's not a 100-yard dash. It is a marathon. Amen? We are growing in the Lord. How does this sinful person, how do we become more and more like the Lord? In fact, it's a struggle sometimes. Paul talked about that in chapter 7. Remember? Oh, wretched man that I am. Who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. God has provided a way for us to grow in the Lord. And we find out about that in chapter 8 when 19 times he mentions the Holy Spirit. It's by the Spirit of God that we grow in grace and we become more and more like the Lord wants us to be. We saw that in chapters 6 through 8. Then we hit some deep waters in chapters 9 through 11. Man, we saw that God, and we saw there the sovereignty of God, that God has a plan for the Gentiles and the Jews, that he is working that plan. It's called the church. He's working that plan right now in this world. But God is not through with the Jew. We saw that also. God's not through with the Jews. God has a plan for the Jewish people that one day they will have a kingdom. And one day when Jesus comes back, all of Israel will be saved. All of Israel will be saved. And we ended that section, it just blows your mind. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways are past finding out. Whew. We got to chapter 12. In chapter 12 through chapter 15, we saw service. We saw sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, and then we got service. That once you are saved, you're saved to serve God. And he begins that section saying, therefore, brethren, I beseech thee by the mercies of God that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service of worship. If you know what Jesus did for you, it's just reasonable that you'll live for him. Amen? It's reasonable. It's not something that's, should I do this or not? Christ died for you. Christ gave it all for you and for me. And therefore, we want to serve him. And I'll tell you what, if you understand a little bit of chapters 1 through 11, then you're going to serve the Lord. You're going to serve. It's because doctrine leads to duty. Principles lead to practice. If you believe chapters 1 through 11, it leads to behavior of chapters 12 through 15. I'm going to tell you, we've seen some great things in the book of Romans. Great things in the book of Romans. But you know what, folks? It all means nothing. Zero. Nada. Unless we obey what we've learned. Amen. And And that's what this last section of chapter 16 is all about. It's about obedience to the Lord, obedience to Christ. Let me read. Look in chapter 16. I want to read verses 17 through 27. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I'm rejoicing over you. But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you, and so does Lucius and Jason and Sopater, my kinsmen. And I, Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you. And Quartus, the brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all nations, leading to obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be glory, be the glory forever. And everyone said, amen. 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 And again, here we have a section. Two times in this section, you see the word obedience. Obedience. It's mentioned first, it's mentioned up in, it's mentioned in verse 26, obedience of faith. But I believe the key verse in this section is in verse 19, which reads, the first part says, for the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you. I'll tell you what, you want to make a preacher happy? You want to make this preacher happy? Obey the Lord. Obey the word of God. You want to make God happy? Be an obedient child. That's what makes God happy. That's what puts joy in a pastor's heart. When he can look out and say, you know what? These people are obeying Christ. Obedience. I rejoice, Paul says. And what he gives here, I see in here, the ABCs of obedience. How can we be obedient as Christians? How can we do it? He gives us the ABCs of obedience. That's what I'd like to share with you this morning. First of all, A. If we're going to be obedient, we've got to avoid certain people. Avoid certain people. Verses 17 and 18 are actually a warning. A warning. It begins, now I urge you. This is serious. This is a serious warning. He says, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. This is a warning against false teachers. He says, folks, keep your eye on them. The word in the original is scopio. It carries the idea of looking at something or observing something with intensity. It's from the noun of this word, we get our word scope, as in telescope or microscope. And this word he says, keep your eye on them, watch them closely. Turn away from them. Don't debate them. Don't dialogue with them. Turn away from them. Avoid them. Now, who's he speaking of? Who were these troublemakers that he was speaking of here in the verse? We're not told specifically who they are, so we can't say for sure, but he gives us a description of them, and from the description he gives, I think that they were the people that we call libertines. Libertines. You look down in verse 18. Look at verse 18. He describes them. He says, "For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites." I think the King James says, and this literally means of their own bellies. Their own bellies. "And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting." Now, if these were, and they were a slave of their own desires, if these were the libertines, they were the ones that had a wrong doctrine of grace. These people taught that we are saved by grace, which is true. But they said, they went further than that, they said, and once you're saved, you can do whatever you want. You can do whatever you want. In fact, the more you sin, the more you show how gracious God is. Isn't that terrible? Do you believe that? By our sin, we can glorify God. Just accept the Lord. You know, you're saved by grace, and then you can do what you want. And Paul says that by this, it is in fact... He says that they cause dissensions and hindrances. The word hindrance is the word scandala, from which we get scandal. We get our English word scandal. They cause scandals. They say, "I'm a Christian." And then they live like sin. And it says they cause hindrances contrary to teaching. King James Version, contrary to doctrine. Their lives were a contradiction to the truth. Amen. A contradiction to the truth. False teaching and false living cause all kinds of problems, dissension, church fights, hindrances, and scandals in the church. Therefore, he says, avoid these false teachers. Avoid people whose lives and whose doctrine contradict the truth of God's word. If you know, and he's talking specifically about people who claim to be Christians. If you know some person who claims to be a Christian, and yet their teaching and or their lifestyle contradicts the truth, avoid them. Amen. Stay away from them. Don't talk, don't dialogue, don't debate them. Just avoid them. Turn away from them, he says. Now here's the principle. The whole principle of this is that false teaching leads to false behavior. And if you hang around and listen to false teachers or hang around those who are not living the truth of God's word, eventually you'll become like them. Psalm 1 says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers." Proverbs, the book that teaches us how to live a wise, godly life, starts out in chapter 1 of Proverbs, and he says this: don't hang around ungodly, sinful people, or you will become like them. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, bad company corrupts good morals. I'm going to tell you, you hang around bad apples. By the way, you take a barrel, you put 10 bad apples and 10 good apples in that barrel, I'm going to tell you 100% of the time what's going to happen. The good apples are going to become bad. You take a white glove and put it on your hand, and you go outside, find a mud puddle, and you put it in the mud puddle, 100% of the time, the glove will get muddy. The mud will never get glovey. Never do it. You become like those who you hang with. Now, again, I know a lot of you are out in the world every week. You're out in the world and you're around non-Christians. I'm not talking about that. To get away from non-Christians, you'd have to go out of this world. I'm talking about the people who claim to be Christians. You hang around people that their doctrine or their lives contradict the truth of God's word, you're going to become like them. So Paul says, avoid these people. Avoid these people. Turn away from them. I'm just going to bring this up with young people dating. I'm not real keen on dating. I think courtship's a lot better. But if you're going to date, I'm going to tell you, you don't go out with people or go or hang around a person that just says, I'm a Christian. I went to church once. I go to church at Christmas or Easter. I tell you, you find somebody that is committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody that whose life and whose belief is not contradicting the word of God. Because you will become like the person you hang with. If you want to be obedient, and I want to be obedient, we have got to avoid certain people. Those whose doctrine, those whose teaching or life contradicts the truth. Avoid them. B, that's the A of the ABCs of obedience. B, we need to be wise yet innocent. Be wise yet innocent. Verse 19, for the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I'm rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. Be wise, yet innocent. Now, the principle in Scripture, the principle of being wise in what is good and innocent in what is being evil is taught in Scripture. Jesus, in Matthew 10, verse 16, told his disciples when he sent them out to minister, he said this, behold, I send you out as sheep among wolves. So be as wise or shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. Wise, yet innocent. 1 Corinthians 14:20, Paul wrote, brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants. But in thinking, be mature, mature. Be wise, yet innocent. Now, what does this mean? First of all, to be wise in what is good infers that there is good. There is good. And that we know what is good. You know, some people say there's no such thing as right and wrong. There's no such thing as good and evil. There is good. And we need to know what good is. Now, something is good, not because Pastor Les says it's good or you say it's good. Something is good because it conforms and reflects the character of God or what God says is good. I think if we're going to know what is good, we must know God because God is good, and we must know goodness as revealed in God's word. Here's an assignment. I'll give you an assignment. It's interesting. Take your concordance. Take your Strong's or your Young's concordance and look up the word good or goodness. And look up all the verses in Scripture and see what is good. You know, it has a lot to say about goodness, doesn't it? It's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto his name, O Most High. The will of the Lord is good, acceptable, and perfect. The law of the Lord is good. There's all kinds of verses in the Bible about what is good. Now, I'll tell you what, if we are going to be wise in what is good, first of all, we've got to know what is good. But just knowing what is good doesn't mean we're wise. You can know what is good and be a fool. You can know what is good, and you can be a fool unless you Nike it. Yeah, thank you. Just do it! Nike, you know. Just do it. See, we've got to know what is good, but then we've got to do what is good. See, that's how you are wise in what is good. We say, hey, the Bible says this is good. I better do it. I better do it. It's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. I better thank God. And to sing unto his name. So when we sing in the church, I'm going to sing. I have a terrible voice, but you know what? I'm going to sing because it's good. We've got to be wise in what is good. Wise in what is good. Now, the flip side of that is that we must be innocent in what is evil. Now, the word innocent in the original, very interesting word. Akarios, it was a word used to describe metal that has no suspicion of alloy or wine or milk that was unadulterated with water. It means absolutely pure. When it comes to evil, be absolutely pure. Now that doesn't mean that we're ignorant about what evil is. If you want to know what evil is, just read your Bible. I'll tell you, it tells us what is good, but it tells us what is evil. But on the other hand, we cannot let evil dominate our thinking or carry it out in practice. Listen to this. You don't need to experience evil to know what evil is. That's important. You know, some people think, well, I've got to know what evil is, I've got to kind of experience it. John MacArthur had a really interesting note in his commentary on this. Listen to what he says. He says, many Christians rationalize watching degrading movies and TV programs by claiming they need to be familiar with the ways of the world in order to be better analyze culture and be better prepared to witness to those who are worldly. But it is not necessary to sift through garbage to recognize it for what it is. And the more we are around it, the more we pick up its stench. The more willingly we associate with evil, the more it will drag us down to its level. Yes. Right. Be innocent in what is evil. There have been Christian pastors that have gotten hooked on pornography by viewing pornography on the internet, just because I need to know what the other guys, what they're dealing with. No. You don't have to practice evil to know what it is. Read your Bible. It'll tell us what evil is. In fact, Romans, you remember what Romans 12:9 said? Abhor evil. Cling to what is good. You remember what I told you abhor meant? Treat it like a what? Do you remember? Anybody? Like a dirty diaper. Now, I have to tell you this story. Two Saturdays ago, Lucy was over our house, and Papa and Lucy were reading a little book called I'll Like You Forever, I'll Love You For Always. And we're going through the book, and we're looking at the pictures, and there's this one page, this little child is there by the bathtub with the diaper on. And we're going, and Lucy points to the diaper, and she looks up at me, and she says, poop. Poop. And I looked down at her, and I said, does Papa have to check Lucy's diaper? She's sitting beside me. She throws herself across my lap. And so I went, Linda, Linda, Lucy needs you. I tell you, I want nothing to do with dirty diapers. I want them out of my house as soon as possible. Abhor what is evil. Poop. That's what we need to do. We need to, when it comes to evil, we need to be innocent. But we need to be wise when it comes to good. If we're going to be obedient, we need to avoid certain people. A. B, we need to be wise, and yet we need to be innocent. C, we need to center our thoughts on God. If we're going to be obedient, we need to center our thoughts on God. Verses 20 through 27, the principle is this. You become like that which you center your thoughts upon. That which you seek and worship and you center your thoughts upon, you will become like. If you center your thoughts on the world, you will become worldly. If you center your thoughts on cold, hard cash, you will become cold and hard. If you center your thoughts on material things, you will become impersonal. If you seek and set your mind on pornography, you will become sexually immoral. Whatever you set your mind on, whatever you center your thoughts on, whatever you seek and you worship, you become like that thing. And Paul knew that. And so he applies this principle in these verses 20 through 27. He mentions God nine times. And in these verses, we see some great things about God. We see that God is a God of peace, verse 20. God is a God of peace. Are you worried? Are you fearful this morning? God is a God of peace. Someone says, I want to be obedient, but Satan might mess me up. He's a powerful foe. Fear not. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Because greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. God is a God of peace. God is a God of grace. Verse 20b, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. God is a God of grace, amazing grace. He provides saving grace, for by grace are you saved through faith. He provides serving grace. Paul says, I labored more than them all. Oh, not me, but the grace of God with me. He is the God of supplying grace, and God is able to supply all grace to you, that always having all sufficiency for everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. He gives us saving grace, serving grace, and supplying grace, and he gives us sanctifying grace. Amen. Titus 2:11. But the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. You may think, I can't be obedient. I'll tell you, God will give you grace and supply the power and the strength to live the Christian life. He's the God of peace. He's the God of grace. He's the God of power. Do you see verse 25? Verse 25, you might say, I can't be obedient. I can't overcome. I have a habit in my life. Pastor, I've been trying to overcome it. I can't do it. Now unto him who is what? Able. God, we serve an able God. He is able. He's all powerful. He's able. He's able to save us to the uttermost. Hebrews 7:25. He is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. 2 Timothy 1:12. He is able to fulfill all his promises to us. Romans 4:21. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly, far beyond all that we ask or think. Ephesians 3:21. He is able to help us to be obedient. But what if Satan comes and tempts me? What if the devil comes and tempts me? Well, God is able. Hebrews 2:18 says, "For since he himself was tempted and that which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of all those who are tempted." Amen. When you're tempted, Christ is able to come to your aid. Yes. And Jude writes, "Now unto him who is able to do what? Keep us from falling." I'll tell you what, we have an all-powerful God who is able. Get our minds on him. He's the God of peace. He is the God of grace. He is the God of power. He's the God of eternity. Verse 26. He is called the eternal God there. Do you see it? Eternal God. That means that he is always here. You can count on him to be with you tomorrow. And the next day and the next day. He's eternal. He's the eternal God. He said, I'll always be with you. And he's there to help you and me to walk in obedience. And he is the God of wisdom, verse 27. To the only wise God. Someone might say, I don't even know how to obey God. I don't know what is right. I don't know how to apply this scripture to my life. I'll tell you what, you don't know how? Ask him. Because if any man lacks wisdom, let him do what? Ask of God who gives liberally without reproach. God's not going to say, what are you asking me again for? He's going to say, oh, you're asking me? He said, I'll give you wisdom. He's the God of peace, the God of grace, the God of power. He's the God of eternity. He's the God of wisdom. And I'll tell you, if you're going to be obedient to God, and if I'm going to be obedient to God, we got to center our thoughts on God. He should be our first thought in the morning. He should be our last thought at night. Yes. I'm going to recommend a couple of books to you. I'll tell you, you want to center your thoughts on God, get the book, The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. Wow, that'll lift you, your thoughts up to how great God is. Or the book Knowing God by J.I. Packer. Great books to just lift our minds up to who God is. If we're going to be obedient, A, we need to avoid certain people. B, we need to be wise and yet innocent. C, we need to center our thoughts on God, and you got to get that S in there. ABCs. We need to saturate. You need to saturate yourself with the scriptures. Verses 25 and 26. And I've been saying this all along, but if we're to live an obedient life, we've got to saturate our lives with the Word of God. Now, it says here in verse 25, it says, now to him who is able to establish you, watch this little phrase, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all nations, leading to obedience of faith. According to my gospel, according to my preaching, according to the mystery of the revelation, according to the scriptures, according to the commandments. That's all word of God. Saturate yourselves with the word of God. And when you have the word of God in you, what does it lead to? Obedience of faith. Obedience of faith. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. The words of this book shall not depart out of thy mouth. Who said that? Joshua 1:8. The words of this book shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou might be careful to do all according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. Get saturated by, get the word of God in your mind, and then let it filter down into your heart and out through your life. And I'll tell you what it'll lead to. It'll lead to obedience of faith. We need, I'll tell you, if there's ever a day when we needed to get into the word of God, it's today. Amen. In our society, we need the word of God. Yes. If we're going to stay clean and we're going to stay obedient and live in this old world, we need the word of God. We need the Word of God in our lives. And there you have it. The ABCs of obedience. Avoid certain people. If you know a person who claims to be a Christian and their teaching and their lives contradict the truth, avoid them. Be wise in what's good. Know what's good. Study the Word. Know what's good and do it. Nike it. And when it comes to evil, be innocent. Absolutely pure. Get your mind up and center it on the Lord. Center your thoughts on God. And then saturate yourself with Scripture. And you know what will happen? You know what the result of that is? God will be glorified. God's not glorified by sin. Not like those teachers were teaching. You sin, that'll bring glory to God. God's not glorified by sin. God is glorified by obedience. Do you see it there? What does it say there? To the only wise God through Jesus Christ be what? The glory forever. And all God's people said,
Amen.